my wife and I had purchased a movie. We happened to buy one. We really didn't hadn't watched it beforehand, but it was a movie called What If? And it's a movie that's kind of become a favorite of mine. I have a lot of favorites. And it starts out with a man and a woman in a train station. The movie starts out as this man and the woman are talking about future plans. He's about to get onto a bus to go to school, business school, and they're talking about their plans to get married after school and enter into ministry. And the woman is pleading with the man, don't go. And he goes to business school, and he graduates. He becomes a very successful businessman, rich with wealth, but he never did go back to her. He never married her, and he never entered into ministry. And the movie is about what if. An angel comes in, says, you know, God has given you a second chance, a glimpse of what you could have had. He ends up flashing into a life that he could have had. You know, he wakes up and he's a father of a couple daughters. He's a husband of a wife, and he is a very brand new pastor of a church, and no money. And at first he hates it. At first he wants to run away and get out of that. He just wants no part of it. But then as he kind of sees what it's like to have a family, to know what it really, you know, to follow after God's direction in his life, he loves that life. But of course, what started out must come to an end, and he goes back to being the rich businessman, now knowing what he missed out on. And, you know, if you haven't seen it, I don't want to give you too much, but he realizes in the end that all the wealth and the power of being a businessman was little to nothing compared to following after God's direction and having a family. But also, it's a theme that ties in with what we'll be looking at today. And I'll be looking at Hebrews 11:24-26. Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You know, in verse 24, the author of Hebrews gives us an insight that it was faith that moved Moses to refuse being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Many know the story of Moses as a baby, but if not, I'll just give you a quick review. There was an order from the Pharaoh that all Israelite baby boys are to be thrown into the Nile River after they're born to be killed. And the Pharaoh of Egypt at that time did not know Joseph or remember Joseph and how Joseph had helped save Egypt from the very severe famine. And we just talked about that a little bit last week. This Pharaoh did not remember or know it. And the country began to worry about the Israelites becoming overpopulated and difficult to control. So the Pharaoh had all the Israelites become slaves, and they worked them very hard. And when Moses is born, his mother hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, that's when she puts him in a basket on the Nile River and hides him on the river. And as the story continues, it was there that the Pharaoh's daughter on the Nile River found the basket with the baby in it crying. And we're told that she felt sorry for this little Israelite baby. She felt sorry. So she decided to save the baby and go against her father's order that all these baby boys are to be killed. And ultimately, Moses is given back to his mother right after that point to be nursed until he's weaned. And it will be at that point that Moses will be given to the Pharaoh's daughter to be raised and adopted, and that's where Moses got his name. The Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses. Think for me, if you will. Moses, you know, he's probably 3 or 4 years. They waited 3 or 4 years before the weaning process, but at 3 or 4 years old, Moses grew up in the palace. He grew up as an Egyptian royal. He knew what it was like to have everything. He knew no hardships, and he really was adopted into this Egyptian family, the royal family. And Moses was not, he did not know his family, his true family. He did know, somehow he was acquainted with who his true family was, but I think his contact with them would have been very little. And in this Hebrews passage, we're told that when Moses had grown up. So we know that Moses grew up in the customs of Pharaoh. We know that he was raised in that Egyptian household, and he experienced the status and power of his adoptive parents. But Moses knew where he had come from, and he knew his people, the Israelites. He knew them, and he knew that they were being mistreated. He knew that they were being enslaved and treated poorly, and it bothered Moses. It bothered him. And Moses had a choice. He knew what it was like to have everything. He knew what it was like to be treated with royalty, and he could see that harsh treatment. He saw it firsthand. And the choice was, he could turn his back on it. He could just say, you know what? I'm in this place right here, right now. I'm just going to enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy this royal treatment. I'm just going to ignore what's going on out here. I'm going to ignore that my aunts and my uncles, my grandparents, my parents, my brothers and sisters, they're all being treated horribly. I'm just going to ignore that, because what I have is a good thing. He could have done that, but he didn't choose that option. He instead chose to see everything that was happening. He chose to actually see the beating and the mistreatment that was happening right outside. He chose to feel the pain that they were feeling as well, and the pain of his people. He could not turn his back on his own people because he knew it was wrong. And he made the choice to side with his true family instead of taking the royalty that came with his adoptive one. And by making that choice, he forfeited all that royal privilege that he had. I'll be looking in Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 12. Exodus 2, 11 through 12. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And a couple of verses later, in verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. Okay, let's just put it out there. Moses was a murderer. He knew what he was doing. He saw mistreatment. He looked to see if he could get away with it. He thought he could get away with it, and he killed him. And then he tried to hide it. He's a murderer. It didn't make his actions right. But we also have to know, what is the importance of this story when it comes to faith? The importance is that Moses decided to side with God instead of taking on everything that Egypt stood for. And although the author of the book of Hebrews makes no comment about the murder, it was that heart of Moses that could not turn a blind eye on God or his people. Hebrews 11:25, but he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses knew there was more to life than he was exposed to in that Egyptian royalty. There was more to life. He saw the life of royalty in Egypt as pleasurable, I'm sure, and that lifestyle was probably also very full of sin. But most of all, he knew that it was temporary. It was not going to last. I also think it was an issue of conscience. How could he enjoy the pleasures of the wealth and treasure of where he was at, knowing that it was his own blood, sweat, and tears, and even death of his people funding that? Moses, he couldn't take all the wealth in Egypt knowing who was funding it. Again, it's a character thing. He could not accept the wealth and pleasures at his disposal. Moses had a godly character. Yes, he murdered someone, and he also had a godly character. I don't know how this works. He made a mistake. But God still chose him and saw him, and he had the character traits needed. Moving on into verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 11. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. We're exposed even further to that godly character, that godly character trait. However, in my mind, I'm boggled why the author of Hebrews, Moses, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value. Christ is far, far from entering the world in a physical present from Moses. How is it that the author of Hebrews can bring Christ into this picture? How would Moses know of Christ? Christ has not even been revealed yet. The prophecies of the Messiah are not even here yet at the time of Moses. So in my quest to find out why Jesus Christ would be mentioned with Moses, I have to be reminded that the book of Hebrews is a letter written to a specific group. The author of Hebrews is writing to a group of believers who are suffering for their faith. So we have to look at the context. This group is struggling in their faith in Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews is kind of pointing it back to the struggle and the persecution of the Israelites in Egypt. Now, it's true and accurate that Moses would not have understood Christ in the way we do. However, Moses was looking to the future. Moses was looking at choosing between a temporal pleasures of Egypt versus the promised inheritance of God. With that inheritance comes with the future covenant with Christ. Moses didn't know what that future was going to look like, but he knew the future had something to do with a plan of redemption, salvation. Moses was looking toward that future. That promised plan of God, it was a plan of salvation with eternal rewards. That's what Moses was looking at. What a story. It's a wonderful story, and we cannot fully comprehend the oppression the Israelites were going through as slaves in Egypt. And unfortunately, most of us really cannot fully understand what it's like to be persecuted as Christians either here in the United States. Yeah, there are countries that persecute Christians, but we're not one of them. So we cannot fully understand what it is to be persecuted like they did. But that does not mean we don't have to make that same choice that everybody else does. Do we choose between that temporary wealth, that the temporary things, and chase after them, or do we look to the future in Jesus Christ? The choice needs to be made. Yeah, sometimes this choice to go after Christ may mean giving up the glamorous things. It may mean that you have to give up some of the, I'll just call it sinful pleasures, things that we know are sin, but we crave. So our choice may not be the easiest one. But for the sake of Christ, will you accept that less glamorous life, even if there are difficult times? Choosing life that follows the example of Christ, forsaking those temporary sinful pleasures, because our sights are set on the future. And I have to warn you, you can't choose both. We're told in Scripture pretty clear, you can't serve both God and wealth, or God and other things. One will master the other. So there has to be a choice that has to be made. And I'm not saying that things of wealth are wrong. It's the things that take your focus away from Christ. So what does the future hold? Well, we already have been told that through faith in Jesus Christ, we become heirs with Christ. Like Moses, who looked to that promised inheritance, we too are promised an inheritance. As we move into the Easter season and reflect on that sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, we see that inheritance has already been partially fulfilled. That plan of redemption, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He died and resurrected. And if we put our faith in Him, we too will be saved. So we've already seen more than Moses would have. We've already seen that promise come past. We are just now looking to receive it in the future, that plan of redemption. I would like to remember that today. I would like to remember Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. And we'll be doing that with the Lord's Supper, communion. Could I have the men come forward? As they come forward, if you're visiting today and you are a follower of Christ, we invite you to join us and remember Christ's body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed to redeem us as sinners. Christ's love for each and every one of us can be seen on the cross. And if you have not made that commitment today, if you've not made a commitment to follow Christ, or you're not ready to take of communion, just let the trays pass without feeling embarrassment. I'm glad that you're here today. And as the elements are distributed, if you could just hold on to them and we'll take them together. If you're able, would you be able to stand with me, holding your elements in your hands? And just as Moses, through faith, made a choice to live for the future promise, accepting disgrace for the sake of Christ and being of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, will you make that same choice today? By partaking of communion, you are declaring that no matter what happens, you will live for Christ. You may be asked to give up things in your life, things that you may hold dear, but will you give them up for your faith? Commit your life to Him above all. Above the temporary things around you, make Christ the focus of your life. And I ask that you would take a moment right now and pray. Pray your commitment to Him and thank Him for the sacrifice that He made so that you may have that future promise to look forward to. And ask Him also if there's anything in your life that needs to be removed in order for Him to be first in your life. Can we take a moment right now and just pray? And before we take of communion, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 11:23-28. And I will be reading it out of the Message. The Master, Jesus, on the night of His betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, He did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on Him at His death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? Examine your motives, test your heart, and come to this meal in holy awe. Holy awe. That is a part I do love. As we remember what Christ did for us. Cal, would you come up here and pray over the bread for us? Let's partake of the bread together. Let's partake of the cup together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me close in prayer. And I know it's late. I would like to end in a song as well, though. So I'll close in prayer here. Lord, I just thank you so much for today. Thank you that we can look at Moses as an example of a godly character, a character that chooses you above all things and chooses to see the future that you have waiting for us. Help us to remember that as we may need to turn away from things that we may find desirable here. But Lord, help us to focus on you and to focus on the future you have. And most of all, Lord, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made for us, that we might be redeemed because of your Son, Jesus, that he would die on the cross for us. Lord, I thank you for taking my sins and taking the sins of this world and putting on your shoulders. I don't deserve it, Lord, and we don't deserve it, but we are very thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we go out today. Help us to know how to continue to walk a life that focuses on you and everything that you stand for. Lord, we just thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.